Good morning. My name is Lloyd Kim, and before I give the have the privilege of sharing God's word with you, I'd like to just share a little bit about who I am. So you might look at me and wonder, who are you? Where did you come from? We were actually missionaries for 10 years, 2.5 years in the Philippines, and 7 years in Cambodia. But I'm not Filipino, and I'm not Cambodian. In fact, my parents were immigrants to the United States from South Korea, and I was born in a small town in California. And believe it or not, I am the coordinator of Mission of the World. You might be asking, how did that happen? I'm asking myself that same question. How did that happen? I don't know. So I have the privilege of, on behalf of Mission of the World, really thanking you, Grace Prez here in Blairsville, for your prayers and support for our missionaries, for our mission, and for the work of the kingdom all over the world. And I say that with all sincerity, and as one who has received support from the churches and know how beautiful that relationship is between missionaries and supporting churches, I just want to say thank you. Thank you on behalf of our missionaries. Thank you on behalf of Mission to the World. So with that said, let's go into God's word. Today we're reading from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, and we will read through chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through chapter 10, verse 1. And this is God's very own word. And Jesus, when he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. This is God's word. Shall we turn to God in a short prayer? Father, we pray for your spirit again to lead our time of reflection upon this word. Help me by the same spirit to speak your words for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's been no other time in history that we've had so much access, immediate access to information, to news, and to events. We are bombarded every day with story after story about tragedy, about despair, and about suffering. Now, the problem is that over time, we are tempted to turn off that internal emotional response of compassion. We become numb to the stories that we hear every single day. And sometimes we are tempted to stop caring and simply move on to the next thing. Our simple goal today, this morning, is to care. It is to care about what our Lord cares about, and then to reflect upon how much he does indeed care for us. The passage that we read today talks about Jesus' mission, his singular devoted focus on carrying out the Father's purpose. But it also speaks about what motivates him to press on in faith. Finally, it speaks about the means by which his mission will be accomplished. And so the first point, Jesus' mission. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees the very reason why he came into the world. He sees people who are sick, people who are afflicted, people who are hopeless. He sees people who need to hear the message of the kingdom, the good news. When we look out into the crowds, what do we see? Maybe we see people who simply don't want to be bothered. Maybe we don't want to be bothered by them. You see, our Lord, he had a mission. You ask, what was the mission of our Lord? He was sent to preach the coming of the kingdom of God. He came to declare that God has not abandoned his people. He came to call people to repentance and faith. You see, when you are sent on a mission, you have a definite purpose. You have a goal. You have focus. And Jesus, he understood his mission. The first part of his mission, it says in our passage today, is very clear, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our passage says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The second part of his mission was to demonstrate the power of the kingdom through his healings and through his exorcisms, through his good works. And you see, I believe these miracles were also part of the message. They go hand in hand. These special miracles or signs of the kingdom not only prove that Jesus was from God, but helped explain the nature of the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, there's no sickness. There's no affliction. There's no demons. And so the miracles themselves tell us something about the kingdom. Now, I think this helps inform how we think about the intentionality of our actions here in this life. I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." We need to ask ourselves, how do our actions demonstrate the presence of the kingdom of God? How do our gospel words explain the motivation for our good deeds? You see, the pattern that Jesus sets is still applicable for us today. We are to testify to the gospel, both in our words and in our deeds. The truth is, I've been here now in the United States for about 3 years. It was a lot easier to do so overseas as a missionary. While we were in Cambodia, for example, we would organize these medical outreaches to help our church planting partners in the villages not only care for their members, but also to reach out to their neighbors. And we would often bring these Cambodian medical students with us, not only to learn about medicine, but to learn about compassion and how their vocation of healing could be used for kingdom advancement. At one outreach, there was a very poor man who was diagnosed with malaria. And the truth is, he could not afford the treatment that would save his life. So we quickly got him to a local clinic that could care for his needs for several weeks. And during this time, his wife asked us this question. She was so perplexed. She said, "Who are you? And why are you so good to us?" We shared the gospel with her, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the motivation for what we do. And she listened patiently. 2 weeks later, we followed up with the local church planter out in the villages, and he said, "This man is fully recovered." And even more, he and his wife have given their life to Christ. The gospel is proclaimed both in our words and in our deeds. Well, what about us? Do we know what our mission is? I think the reason why many of us, myself included, naturally default to not really caring is because we've lost sight of our mission. We've lost sight of our calling to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom here on earth, both in our words and in our deeds. You see, when we don't have a sense of purpose, a sense of calling, a sense of being a part of God's greater redemptive plan, then we naturally gravitate toward the trivial. What we eat, what we wear, how we entertain ourselves. But when we begin to see ourselves as a part of this band of brothers and sisters from all over the world, whom Jesus himself has called, then we begin to care. We begin to care about our mission, both to proclaim the kingdom of God and to live out the signs of the kingdom here on earth. We begin to pay attention to those opportunities around us that move us forward in seeing the kingdom advance, the kingdom grow, to see his rule and his reign extend, to see his name exalted. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not ready for that. I'm not a super Christian. That kind of lifestyle seems so radical. But listen, beloved, it's really not that radical for those who've met Jesus. In fact, it's quite normal for a follower of Jesus to think this way. But what I fear is that what we have done here in the United States in particular is make Christianity something it was never intended to be. Tame. Comfortable. Compartmentalized. You see, our Lord is showing us a completely different way of thinking about our Christian life. We're building the kingdom of God. It's what we live for. And where our work and our family and our friends are the context in which we seek to see kingdom advancement, and where all of our resources are not simply for our needs, but to promote the growth of the kingdom. But here's the point. You know that second view of Christianity? Well, that's just Christianity. Normal Christianity. It's not tame. It's not comfortable. And it's not compartmentalized. Second point. Jesus' motivation for his mission. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees those who are harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. He looks out into the crowds and he has, it says in our passage, compassion. When we look out into the crowds, what do we see? Maybe we see sinners getting what they deserve. Maybe we see a people so different from us. Perhaps we think beneath us. People that we might pity, but with whom we would never be friends. What is motivating Jesus' mission? Certainly there was more than one motivation. We read in Scripture and other places his obedience to the Father. But here in our passage, what is absolutely clear that was motivating his mission was his compassion for the sheep. It was his compassion for them that motivated his zeal to see them all gathered back into the fold of God. You see, Jesus, he cares. He cares about people. He cares about their hurts and their suffering and their pain. And he doesn't look down upon them with pity, but he comes alongside of them with compassion. There's a difference. While serving in Cambodia, I remember a very specific day. I was driving in the capital where we live, Phnom Penh, and I pulled up to a stop sign, and there were several cars ahead of me at that stoplight. And a very common scene in Cambodia, there was this very poor young beggar boy going from car to car asking for money. It was a hot day, I remember very distinctly. And there was another man out there selling newspapers. And for some reason, he seemed to be very annoyed at this young beggar boy asking for money, perhaps taking away his customers. And so he began yelling at this boy to get out of the streets, to leave. And the boy looked back and saw him and just went back to his begging. The man was so irate, he went over to that boy and he started kicking him. And he started beating him. And that boy wrestled himself away and he turned away and he walked off the street with this rage and this hurt and this grief. And all of us sitting in our comfortable car saw this whole scene unfold, and not one of us, including me, lifted a finger to help him. Why is it so difficult to have compassion? I think for me it's because I fool myself into believing that I am self-sufficient and I don't need anybody's help. And so it's difficult for me to identify with those who have great need. I believe in order to have true compassion, there needs to be this level of identification with the pain and suffering and affliction of others. So if you've not experienced these things, how can you have true compassion on others? Now, of course, the irony is that in God's eyes, very little separates us from this poor beggar boy. From God's perspective, every one of us are dirty and poor and in great need. And it's in these honest times of reflection and self-awareness of our own emptiness that the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes so abundantly crystal clear. Jesus, he comes to us. He sees us as we are, without our masks, without our pretense. Naked and poor, hungry, helpless, afflicted, and sometimes still full of anger and resentment. And he looks upon us and he has compassion. And you see, our Savior doesn't stand by idly, but he enters into our hurt and pain and he defends us. And he takes our abuse, he takes our afflictions, he takes our beatings that we deserve. Our great shepherd, he becomes the sheep. And he sacrifices himself that we might be set free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt and the shame that we carry with us. Jesus laid down his life for us and he washes us clean and he promises us an inheritance in the kingdom that will never be taken from us. Jesus feeds us with his bread of life to satisfy our hungering souls. And so you see now the ultimate mission of our Lord. Not simply to preach the kingdom, but to establish it by his death and resurrection. And so how can we have compassion on others? By recognizing the great compassion that our shepherd has had for us. And the best way that we can demonstrate our gratitude and thankfulness to our shepherd is by showing compassion on others. He wants us to care about lost sinners, to care about those who in the end are not so different from us. Third and final point, the means by which Jesus will accomplish his mission. When Jesus looks out into the crowds, what does he see? He sees a harvest ready to be picked. And in that harvest, he sees those who will carry forth his message of good news in the kingdom. He turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, and yet the laborers are few." You would expect him then immediately to say, "Then get out there and go and make disciples." You would expect him perhaps to set up a strategy, a game plan to rally the troops to go out to accomplish his mission. But he doesn't, does he? What does he say? Therefore what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He calls us to prayer. Why prayer? Because it reminds us that as compassionate as we may be, as gifted as we may be, as passionate as we may be for missions, it is not our mission. It is God's mission. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are not. And so he calls us to his service. But he also provides us all that we need to carry forth his mission of compassion and grace. Where does missions begin? It was said earlier in our service. We begin on our knees. We ask God would send out laborers into his harvest field. Have you ever prayed this prayer before? Have you ever prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field? Beloved, it is a dangerous prayer. Because God has a way of using us to answer our own prayers. I met a newly married couple preparing for long-term service in missions with Mission to the World. The wife shared that when she was single, she had always prayed about missions, always dreamed about missions, and she thought for sure it would be Latin America or perhaps Japan. And though she certainly prayed for Africa, she always told herself, God, I'll go anywhere but Africa. Guess where they're preparing to go? Africa. Have you prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field? It is a dangerous prayer. Who does Jesus end up sending out into his harvest? His disciples, the very people who he taught to pray for the laborers. Chapter 10, Jesus sends them out to carry forth his ministry, both to proclaim the kingdom in word and in deed. Who are his disciples? We are his disciples. The Lord is calling us not only to pray for workers, but to send workers, to support workers, to be workers for his kingdom. And so then, is the Lord calling us to join his redemptive mission? Yes, he is. On the mission field, absolutely. Here in our home community, yes. He is calling all of his disciples to his kingdom building work. When we look out into the crowds, beloved, what do we see? Jesus wants us to care. To care enough about people to invest in their lives. To spend time modeling, mentoring, encouraging followers of Jesus to carry forth his mission of compassion and of grace. May this be our prayer. God, help us to see with your eyes, to feel with your heart, and to act as your hands and feet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again are just amazed at how gracious and merciful and compassionate you are to us. May we who live and dwell in this grace seek with all of our hearts to show our gratitude and thankfulness in having compassion on others. Help us to steward all that we have to see your kingdom advance, to see your name exalted here in our own home community and to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.